And I thought instead we would look at three questions. What purpose does the millennium serve? What are the characteristics of that reign? And what conditions will prevail during that 1,000 years? And I trust that my selection of the subject matter tonight would be of tremendous encouragement to us. As we look into the Word of God, we find that it would be impossible for the prophetic calendar not to include a period such as the millennium. Now, we do not know why God has chosen 1,000 years. We're told that 1,000 years are to him as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. But we really have no answer as to why 1,000 years. Hence the name millennium, of course, because that 1,000-year period gives its credence to the name. I wonder if somebody would be kind enough to put the spotlights off for me, please. I was not accused, but one day somebody said, well, you always look to one side and not to the other. Sort of implying that there's more good-looking ones on one side than the other, I guess. But actually, I didn't say which side was which, did I? Actually, when you're here and the spots are on your face, it's awfully difficult sometimes to look this way, or it is for me anyway. Thank you very much. I want to look at some reasons why a period like the millennium. And the first one I'm going to suggest to you is this, that it was necessary, there had to be a public honoring of the Son of God. After what Christ had gone through on this scene, despised, rejected of men, crucified. The last thing that the world had seen of him was occupying a cross. His own had seen him, of course, between the time of the resurrection and the ascension, but man never saw him. And so the world has, the last sight of Christ was hanging upon a cross in agony and in shame. And I believe that there had to be a time, whatever name we give to it, there had to be a time when God would publicly honor his Son in the place of his rejection. And we had that hymn tonight, Jesus shall reign where'er the Son. And man is going to see him in the place of his rejection. They're going to see him reigning. They're going to see him in control and in charge of everything. And that's necessary, I believe, in the calendar of God. The second reason is that without the millennium, God could not fill all the prophecies concerning his Son and all the promises that he had made to his Son could not be fulfilled were there not a millennium. Remember what the writer to the Hebrews said, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and it set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. And he goes on to say that we don't see this now, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, we see him crowned with glory and honor. And God made many promises in the Old and New Testaments, made many promises to his Son that could not be fulfilled if there were no millennium. The third reason is to enable God to fulfill his covenants with Israel. If you have studied the Old Testament to any great degree, you know that God made promises. He made promises to Abraham. He made promises to David. He made promises concerning their occupation of the land. He made a new covenant with them, of which we are partial recipients, but that covenant was made primarily with Israel. And you realize if there were not a millennium, God could not keep his promise to those men. For example, he had promised Abraham that there would be perpetuity in his seed, that his seed would possess the land. that they would have the inheritance of many blessings. And without the millennium, that could not be carried out. Now, I'm not asking you to turn to these passages, but I am, as we look at each of these points, going to pick up a passage from the Old Testament just to illustrate it. And there are, incidentally, 11 references to this fulfillment of the covenant in the Old Testament. But listen to this one. Behold, I will gather them out of the countries where I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear into their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land, assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul. So God had given a promise to Abraham that he needed the millennium to fulfill. David, you remember what he said to David? David, your seed are going to reign forever. One of your descendants is going to occupy the throne. And God says this in Jeremiah again, behold, the day shall come, saith the Lord, when I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the world. And in his day Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Tsidkenu. So David's throne had to be filled with one of David's line. And it needed the millennium for that covenant to be fulfilled. The Palestinian covenant, he had promised the Jews that the land of Palestine would be theirs. And this promise is fulfilled. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. So God had made a promise to Abraham, which needed to be the millennium in which to be fulfilled. He had made a promise to David, which needed the millennium to be fulfilled. He made a promise regarding that possession of the land, and it needs the millennium for that to be fulfilled. But listen, he'd entered into a new covenant. He'd promised them a new heart, forgiveness of sins, and filling of the Spirit to a converted nation. And perhaps you could turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 8, because we should read this. This, again, needs the millennium in which to be fulfilled. Hebrews chapter 8 and reading from verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the day shall come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's the new covenant made between God and the Savior, bringing in both Jew and Gentile. The millennium is needed not only to fulfill the covenants, not only to honor Christ in the place of his rejection, not only to fulfill the promises that God had made to him, but man's final test comes in the millennium. How is man going to live when Satan has been removed? There'll be no excuse in those days to say the devil made me do it, because the devil won't be there to make us do it. How will man react? Well, we know at the end of those 1,000 years, when Satan is revealed, he gathers a following. But you see, God is fair. God is reasonable. And God is not going to condemn anybody unfairly. And so the millennium provides a final test for mankind in a world where Satan is out the way and Christ, the Lord of righteousness, reigns. The fifth reason for the millennium is in answer to your prayers. Oh, but you say, I never prayed for the millennium. Oh, I prayed for Ron Mitchell tonight, and I prayed for this, and I prayed for that. I've never prayed for the millennium. Oh, yes, you have. How many times have you recited the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer could never be answered without the millennium. You realize that? And that was the prayer that the Lord Jesus gave us as a sample. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the disciples' prayer. And part of that prayer is asking God to reveal his kingdom on the earth, to allow his will to be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Next time you recite that prayer, and by the way, we shouldn't just recite it. If the Lord gave it to us, he gave it to us as a meaningful prayer. But thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a number of reasons why there must be a period like the millennium. What character will that period have? And I've just selected a number of things. First of all, part of its character will be holiness. Holiness. You see, with Christ reigning, there can be no other atmosphere in the millennium. If you read Psalm 47, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth on the throne of his holiness. And if you want to make a little study of this, you will find that during the millennium, these are the expressions used: holy arm, holy seed, way of holiness, holy mountain, holy oblation, holy law, holy house, holy oath, holy array. And listen to this verse. In that day upon the bells of the horses shall be inscribed holiness to the Lord. And all the pots in Jerusalem and Judah shall be just as holy as the sacred vessels in the Lord's house. How's that for holiness? The pots and pans used by the people in Jerusalem will be as holy, as sanctified, as set apart as the holy vessels in the house of the Lord. Truth will be a character of the millennium. You know, it's a long time since we have had truth as an atmosphere in which we live. Men prefer to lie today. And very few people speak the truth. But listen to this. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. And I'm just selecting some references. There are many scattered throughout the Old Testament. So the millennium will be characterized by holiness. It'll be characterized by truth. It will be characterized by righteousness, where men will be required to live according to the righteous standards of God. Listen to this again. This is from the Psalms. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the ways of his steps. So the millennium will be characterized by righteousness. It will be characterized by obedience. You see how there's a difference between the world in which we live and the millennial reign. And this is from Psalm 22, a psalm that we looked at the other Sunday morning. And all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kingdoms of nations shall worship before him, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And then one that we've sort of half discussed in an indirect way in recent weeks, the presence of the Holy Spirit will be evident. Now there are a whole batch of scriptures that deal with this, but here's one of them. For I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit among my seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And we're all aware of that passage in Joel that talks about sons and daughters being visited by the Spirit. The Spirit of God will be much in evidence during the millennium. So it will be characterized by holiness, by truth, by righteousness, by obedience, and by a very good helping of the presence of the Spirit of God. How much different from the world in which we live. People probably couldn't even spell holiness. They certainly couldn't spell righteousness. That's too long. Truth we've forgotten. The Spirit of God is limited to those who know Christ. But in the millennium, it will be so different. Then in these characteristics, what's it going to be like for people who live in that time? Well, first of all, there's going to be peace. Now, there isn't one of us here that has lived in a world at peace. I was born in 1931. There were lots of minor wars going on, but the big one then was the Spanish Civil War. Then came the Second World War. Then came Korea. And since then, we've had a multitude of wars. But the millennium will be characterized by peace. Listen to this. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You see, the Prince of Peace is reigning. The one who we sing about in our hymns is the Prince of Peace. Therefore, his reign will be characterized by peace. There will be joy in the millennium. Listen to this. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day ye shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, and make mention that his name is exalted. So not only will there be peace in people's lives, but there will be joy. There will be holiness. There will be glory. Obviously, we're living in an era characterized by holiness, so of course there will be holiness. But there'll be comfort. Oh, you know, comfort is a needed thing today. that a time in all our lives when we just love that arm that comes round the shoulder and says, you know, I'm sorry, I'm feeling for you. But listen to this in the millennium. In that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. The Lord's anger will be gone in the millennium. It fell on Christ. It's fallen on Satan as he's put into the bottomless pit. But God says to his people, or they say to him, thou comfortest me. There'll be comfort. There'll be justice. That's something that we question today. We have a justice system that is revealing more flaws as time goes on. But listen, and you know this verse, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Justice will be present, because the greatest judge in human history, in divine history, will occupy the throne, and justice will be perfect. There'll be no sickness. Oh boy, we've been praying for people today with all sorts of problems, but listen to this. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. And notice the reason, for the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. For I will restore health unto them, and I will heal thee of thy wounds. You see, sickness is a result of sin. And people will be living in an atmosphere of righteousness. And so God says there'll be nobody sick. You know, there'll be no deformities there either. Listen to this verse. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. So God's going to put all those things right. Human frailty will not be a problem in the millennium. There'll be protection. There'll be freedom from oppression. Or there'll be longevity. How about that? There shall be no more hence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old. I just hope they don't stay children for 100 years, or some people are going to have some problems. But the idea is that there is an extension, an advancement of life in the millennium. And above all, there will be unified worship. Listen to this. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. There will be one and one only object of worship in the millennium, and that will be God in Christ. You see how different things will be? The atmosphere will be so different. It will be an atmosphere of holiness, an atmosphere of truth, of righteousness, of obedience, of an abundance of the Spirit of God. And as a result of that, daily living will be so different. There will be peace. There'll be joy. There'll be holiness. There'll be glory. There'll be comfort. There'll be justice, there'll be no sickness, no deformity, longevity of life, and there will be a unified worship before a thrice holy God. Now our role as participants in that, of course, I really haven't gone into. And the reason that I've stayed away from some of these areas is my own fear of speculation. But there is a lot said about the way in which things will be governed during that period, who will be the governors and who will be the governed. But I thought tonight to cheer our hearts by realizing that in that period, things will be so different. Let's go to Revelation 20 and just read on a little, because this sort of brings, I think, our series in a sense to a climax. We read, of course, of Satan being set aside for the 1,000 years. And then as we go on reading in that section from verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Whoa, after living for 1,000 years in the conditions that we have talked about. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And the verses that follow, of course, transfer the wrath of God from Satan and his minions to those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I think this has been an encouraging series. I'm sure those who participated have enjoyed it. You know, one of the major features of ministering the scriptures is that you benefit. And so if I preach tonight and nobody else has benefited, then I've benefited. I've had a really good week in the heavenlies, looking at the psalm this morning and looking at the perfect reign of Christ in the millennium. 548. Beyond the sunset. Father, for the things of the Lord Jesus that have occupied our hearts today, we're very thankful. And each one of us would bow before thee, remembering that moment in our experience when we came to know him as our Savior. And we can recount in our own minds the blessings that have been ours since that day. But Father, as we look into the future, we have no comprehension of the things that God has laid up for those who love him. And Father, we have over this series tried to draw something from thy word that will lay before us the prophetic calendar. And Father, many brethren have studied and spent time before thee in order to present these thoughts to us. And we thank thee for the efforts that have been made. And Father, we pray that the word that has been ministered to us, if it does nothing else, will encourage our hearts in Christ. And again, we come back to the simple words of the hymn that we sang, Jesus shall reign. Father, this is one of the most positive things in human history, that he who was rejected at the cross of Calvary will occupy the throne of God and will rule over the earth. And Father, that's a time that we will enjoy because we shall be with him. But Father, we're sad as we look at the end of all things. And we see the books being opened, and whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, there are those we love, those amongst whom we live, those who will be the objects of the Jesus video campaign, who need to know this Savior. And Father, we would ask as a company tonight, and thou be pleased to so minister thy word in their hearts that they'll find Christ. Take us now to our homes in safety, those of us who are meeting in discipleship groups. May we enjoy the pleasure of each other's company and the conversations that will take place. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus. and for all our blessings in and through him, in his precious name. Amen.